Ephesians chapter 3. You know, there are many things in life that we're unable to do. That's kind of an understatement. I mean, if you try to fly like a bird and you get out there and flap your arms, you're not going to go far. And if you try to jump like a kangaroo, you're not going to keep up. We just can't do that. We can't be in two places at once. We can't defy gravity. You know, there's a lot of things that we just can't do. We can't even solve our own problems. Many times there's things that are so overwhelming, we just can't do it. It's beyond us. But you know, one of the things that's great is to understand and realize that God is able to do all things. God is able. God is able. I've gone through the Bible and I looked up every passage I could find in the scriptures that talks about God's able ability. And I found about 16 of them, and I'm going to share some of them with you this morning. But God is able to do anything. And Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32:17, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Nothing. You think about Jesus' ministry. What was it Jesus doing? Jesus walked on the water. You can't walk on the water. Jesus gave sight to the blind. He healed the lame. He raised the dead. He healed the deaf. He calmed the storm. He cleansed the lepers. He even took a little boy's lunch, multiplied it, and fed thousands and thousands of people from that little lunch. These are things that are absolutely impossible with us. Now, we ask ourselves an important question. Has God changed? No. He's the same today as he was in eternity past. God has always been the same. We serve the same God. Sometimes we say, well, why doesn't God do some of that kind of stuff today? Well, God does, but many times we limit him because of our lack of faith. We just don't believe. And I say we, I'm pointing the finger mostly at me. We don't believe like we ought to. We fail to trust God. Now I want to read here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. An amazing verse. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory unto the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Did you catch what he said? Look at all those descriptive words. He says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Not just ask, but even think. If you think of something that would be so amazing if God would do that, he said, if you can think it, I can do it. God can do anything. There's nothing limiting him. He is able to do all things. Now, he doesn't always choose to do all things because he's wiser than we are. Many times we ask for things that he doesn't want us to have. Just like your parents, your child asks you for, you know, "I want to have lollies for lunch." And you say, "No, we're not going to have lollies for lunch," because you're wiser than the child. And sometimes we ask God for lollies for lunch, and God says, "No, that's not going to be good for you." But God is able to do all things. Now, I want to show you three examples of God's unlimited power today. We're going to turn back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. All right, turn back with me to Daniel. I want you to see this. This is good stuff here. Daniel chapter 3 to begin with. Daniel chapter 3. All right, if you can't find Daniel, if you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, next one's Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah. All right, so Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. All right, so it's right in there. Daniel chapter 3. Okay, now, as we get to Daniel chapter 3, we're going to see that God is able to deliver. Verse number 17 of Daniel chapter 3. I'll just read that verse and I'm going to tell you the story. Verse number 3, it says, "If so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Now, let's look at the context of this. Here it is. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with a lot of other Jewish people, are slaves in Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were selected from among multitudes of others because of their qualities, their family history, various things. But they were chosen to become part of the king's own court. They were going to work for the king. They were his personal slaves. And he was grooming them to serve him. So these three guys, along with Daniel, were there in the king's court. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king who conquered Jerusalem. He was not a godly king. He was a wicked king. He was pagan through and through. There was nothing godly about him. And he decided he was going to build a big old idol for everybody to worship. The Bible says it was very tall. It was a very tall idol made of gold. And he said, once I get this thing all done, I want everybody in the kingdom to bow down and worship my idol. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to play music. And when you hear the music play, everybody bows down and worships. And he said, if you don't bow down and worship when you hear the music, you're going to go to the fiery furnace. Now, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were not the only Jews in Babylon, what did the rest of them do? Evidently, they obeyed the king's order and bowed down to the idol. Where was Daniel in all this? I've often asked myself that question. How come Daniel's not mentioned? Who knows? Daniel was in a high position. He may have been sent off on some ambassadorship somewhere, helping the king somewhere. I don't know. He wasn't here at the present time. That's all we can say. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their hearts, they said, this is not right. We serve God. We are not going to bow down to that idol. You can imagine as the day came closer and closer, the thoughts upon their heads and in their minds as they lay upon their beds and talk around the fire at lunch, at dinner time and things of that nature. What are they thinking? They're thinking, all right, what do you think, guys? What are we going to do? Oh, we can't do that. Shadrach, what do you think? No way, I'm not going to bow down to that. I don't really want to go to the fiery furnace, but at the same time, I'm not going to bow to that idol. I love my God. And they discussed it amongst themselves, and they finally said, nope, that's it. We're not going to do that. So the day came, and the music plays, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go stand at attention, but they didn't bow. And it was reported to the king. They came and said, hey, O king, we found three guys, part of your own slaves, that were part of your servants, that won't bow to this idol. He says, call them in. So they call him in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand before the king very respectfully. And the king says, I understand that you did not bow to my idol. Now I'm going to play the music one more time. I'm going to give you another opportunity. Maybe you didn't hear. Maybe you didn't catch on. I'm going to give you another opportunity to save your life because I don't want you to have to go to the fiery furnace. So when the music plays, you bow down. And notice what the guys say when they respond back to the king. We read there in verse number 13, it says, and then Nebuchadnezzar, well, let me read in verse 12, and of Daniel 3. Daniel 3, verse number 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of the king of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, do not regard thee, nor serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was in rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psalter, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, note their answer. They answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now they were very bold. Now how did the king respond? In fury! How dare you! You're not going to defy me! All right, guys, fiery guys, heat that fire 7 times hotter than ever before. I want that thing white hot. I want it so hot that they will just be scorched the second they get in. Heat that thing up. And they heated the fire up 7 times hotter. And the Bible says that the guards that he had tied them up. He tied up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound them with ropes, put all their heavy winter clothes on so they'd have lots to burn there. And he took his strong men and he threw them into the fire. And it says that the fire was so hot that the men who had to get close enough to throw them in dropped dead because the fire was so hot. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego landed in the midst of that fire. And the Bible says that God, just like that, burned off the ropes. They stood up in the fire, and they were walking back and forth in the fire. And God intervened for them in a marvelous way. And we read on down, and in verse number 21, these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and the hats and all their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and said, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the fiery furnace, and he spake unto and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed upon them. Now that's a miracle. Absolute miracle. You can't get that close to fire without your hair getting singed. Sometimes I even working in the kitchen, you know, I light our gas stove. The little button doesn't work anymore, so we have to use another thing. You get in there too close and you smell, burn the hair off back of my hand. I mean, you don't have to get very close to the fire to get singed. And they didn't have any smell of smoke, no burning of their skin, no burning of their hair, nothing. God protected them miraculously. As a result, the king honored them and threatened anybody that spoke against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, folks, God is able. God is able. God is able to meet their needs. And God, in this case, did. Now, did you notice something, though? Did they go to the fire? They did. They still went through the fiery furnace, but God protected them. Now see, God doesn't always promise us that He's going to deliver us from the trials. But He will go through with us. He will help us. He will strengthen us. He will be there with us to help us through those trials. We need to trust Him. You know, it's not likely that any of us are going to go through a fiery furnace for not bowing to an idol. But you know, we face a lot of other kinds of threats. You may be mocked for your Christian principles. I know Christians that have struggled at work were threatened to lose their job because of their biblical stand on moral issues. Your family may turn against you because of your stand for Christ. There are issues that we face. There are problems that we're going to face in life. And God doesn't say that we will be exempt from them, but God will be with us and He'll help us. Even if the world cranks up the fire to 7 times hotter, God can withstand it and help us. He can help us through those trials. And that phrase we saw there in their words, God is able. And they, did you see how those guys responded? They actually said, King, God is able, but if He chooses not to, we're going to go to the fire anyway. Because we're not going to bow. Now, they did go to the fire. God was able and God did meet their need and God did protect them. Wonderful blessing. Turn over a couple pages to Daniel chapter 4. Maybe only, you know, my Bible is just one page. Daniel chapter 4. And we see another story. Nebuchadnezzar again. He's got a short memory. Now, one of the things we need to remember is Daniel was in captivity for many years. He was probably a young teenager when he went into captivity. He stayed in captivity until he was an old man and died. All right? When he went to the lion's den, he was a very old man. This episode here was probably in the middle of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thing. It was probably early in the years. So, somewhere along the line, years had passed. Nebuchadnezzar hadn't learned. He knew that there was something special about the Jewish God, but it went in one ear and out the other. It didn't really faze him too much. And he became very powerful, a very strong and mighty, powerful world leader. And everybody bowed to him. And everybody feared him. He had conquered much of the world. He was an amazing man and had conquered much. And it started making him proud. And God said, I got to send him a warning. And so God gave him a dream. And nobody could interpret that dream. All of his wise men, he called him, and they couldn't interpret his dream. Finally, Daniel was called in. And Daniel said, oh, king, I'll interpret the dream because God will give me the ability to do that. My God is able. And Daniel thought for a while as he was pondering and praying over this dream issue, and he got very sober. And the king says, what's the problem? And Daniel said, oh, king, the dream is against you. He says, tell me anyway. And he says, oh, king, you in your dream, you saw this huge tree that was grown up. And in that tree, the birds of the air nested and roosted, and all, there was all kinds of fruit there, and it provided for everything. And underneath the tree, all the animals and they got their shelter, and they got their food, and it was a blessing to all of them. And all of that, he said, that great tree then, somebody cut it down. And it dropped over and all died. But he said the roots of that tree were still alive, and after all 7 periods of time, the roots began to sprout and grow again. And Daniel said, O king, that tree was you. That tree is you, O king, because you are proud. And you won't humble yourself before God. And he said, if you don't change your ways, you're going to get cut down and you're going to go insane for 7 years. You're going to wander in the fields like an ox. Your nails are going to grow long like the bird's claws. You're going to eat the grass of the field like the animals. You're going to lose your mind for 7 years if you don't humble yourself, O king. And the king says, thank you very much. Appreciate your interpretation. And he went back to life as normal. Didn't take heed. Didn't listen. And sure enough, God said, that's enough. And he struck him down. And old Nebuchadnezzar went insane. He lost everything. He went insane. And for 7 years, he wandered around with the animals in the wilderness. And everybody said, oh, king's crazy. He's lost his mind. He's insane. For 7 years, it was like that. And at the end of those 7 years, he finally humbled himself. Apparently, he was still able to think, or God gave him the ability to recognize what was going on. And he humbled himself before God. And God said, okay, I'll let you have your mind back. God gave him his mind back. He became king again. But he was a changed man. And I can't say for sure, but I wouldn't be surprised. He became a believer in God. And he's in heaven with the Lord now. I wouldn't be surprised. Because listen to what he says at the end of the chapter. The end of the chapter, verse number... Let's see, let's start at verse number 35. All the inhabitants of the earth, Daniel 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth... Well, let me back up a little bit, some more context. Okay. In verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to all that is according to his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom and mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and the excellent majesty was added unto me. Look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his work ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He is able to abase. This is that wicked old Nebuchadnezzar. God brought him to his knees. God humbled him. And he said, the God of heaven is able to make the proud abased. That means to humble the proud. God can put his hand on the proud and say, you think you're so great? Watch this. And God just put a cap on it. God says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are so powerful. You think you're so wonderful, but I'm going to cut you off. And he cut him off just like that. And he went insane for 7 years. And he spent 7 years in the insane asylum with the animals. And then God brought his mind back. And Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and said, God is able. God is able. God is able to humble the proud. God is able. Our God is able to do all things. Not only is he able to deliver from a fire, but God is able to bring us down when we get too cocky and proud. Pride is one of those things that we struggle with. I find often I struggle with pride. And I think I got nothing to be proud of, but I get proud of it anyway. It's a sad situation. Pride is one of those vices that God hates. God hates pride. Why would God hate pride so much? He hates pride because it competes with him. I can do it. And God says, no, you can't. I am giving you the power to do that. Don't you forget that. We get self-confident that we have done something. We've been great. And God has to put his hand on and say, that's not right. Just the other day, the Lord slapped me good about this. I've been working on the floor in my bedroom, putting new floating floor down. And I did a lot of praying. Now, I was a carpenter years ago, so I understand carpentry, but I've not done that kind of thing before, you know. And so I was praying, Lord, showing me exactly where to start and how to do it and how to get around this doorway and how to cut all these things. And I prayed a lot about it. Then somebody came and looked at it, and I said, yeah, looks pretty good, doesn't it? And I'm thinking, and afterwards the Lord said, wait a minute, you prayed and asked me for help, and you asked me to give you guidance, and then you take all the credit for it. That's not right. And I had to tell my friend, I said, I'm sorry. That wasn't right. It wasn't right. I don't have any reason to brag about it. I don't have any reason to glory in that. I asked God for help, and God helped me. Praise God for that. God is the one that deserves the glory. And how many times do we struggle with those kind of things? We ask God for help, he does it, and then we pat ourselves on the back and say, didn't I do a good job? We're such proud people. Jesus gave the example of pride in a story he gave between a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee was the religious leader of the day. The publican was the scum of the earth to them. He was a Jew who had sold himself to work for the Romans, collecting taxes. And the Jews despised the publicans. So here's these two guys. They go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, he stands there, gloats about himself, raises his hands, says, God, aren't you glad that you got me? I'm such a great guy. And he goes on and on, dribbles about how wonderful he is. And the publican, he stands in the corner, bows his head and beats upon his chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus, how did he comment on this? Here's what he said. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God said, if you lift yourself up, I'm going to push you down. If you humble yourself before me, I will lift you up in due time. God is able to abase. God is in control, and we've got to remember that. So easy to forget. God is able to do all things for us. He's able to heal. He's able to, you know, give us grace instead of healing, if that's His choice. Remember the Apostle Paul when he came to the Lord and said, "Lord, I've got this thorn in the flesh. Would you please take this thorn in the flesh away?" And he prayed three times extensively on this. I don't think it was just three times he commented to God. I think he probably spent some time fasting and praying three different times and said, "God, would you please take it away?" And God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God's grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, God's strength lifts us up and helps us, and God gets the glory. But when we think we're strong and we don't depend on God, then we get the praise, God gets nothing. God says, "I want to do what will glorify me." God is able to knock us down the peg when we need to be. God is able to abase the proud. One more example here in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Many events took place. Daniel chapter 5, the kingdom was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. Babylon was no longer under the rule of the Babylonians. Now it was under the rule of the Persians. And Daniel now, because of his character, because of his status, because of his position, because of the person he was, Daniel is still in a place of leadership, even under a new ruler. He's under Darius now. And Darius liked Daniel. And we see here in verse number 1 of chapter 6 that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. So he set up all these leadership positions, and he had three presidents over them, and Daniel was the chief of the presidents. He was next to the king. He was number one underneath the king. And the other guys didn't like this. That old man Daniel, he's a Jew anyway. We don't like him. Oh, got to get rid of him. But they couldn't find anything wrong with him. They tried watching him. How would you like that? Somebody watching you day and night to see if they can find any fault in you so that they could accuse you to the king. Wouldn't be very pleasant. But here it is. They're watching him day and night looking for a fault and they can't find anything. And then one day one of them says, "Hey, I got an idea. This will work. The king is a proud old guy. He'll go for this. Let's go talk to the king and tell him, we've all the presidents," they lied, it wasn't all, Daniel wasn't included. They said, "All the presidents have got together and we decided, king, to honor you. It would be a great thing for 30 days to outlaw all prayer to any god or any idol except you. You're going to be the god that we pray to for a whole month. 30 days, king, we'll pray to you alone." And the king said, "Ha, that sounds pretty good. All right, that sounds good. Where do I sign?" "Right here, sign the law." And he signs this document into law. And the other guys are saying, "Oh, we got to know." Why? They knew Daniel would pray. Now, you think about your own life. Could someone accuse you so faithfully of praying and studying the Word of God and spending time with God that they knew that they could back you into a corner on this one? Daniel does. They knew Daniel prayed every day, three times a day. We get down to Daniel chapter 10, verse number 10, and it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," all right, it wasn't a surprise to Daniel, he knew that. "He knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God as he did aforetime." So every day, Daniel would go into his room. He had a window that opened up toward the west, looking toward Jerusalem. Obviously, he couldn't see Jerusalem. It was kilometers and kilometers away. But he opened it up toward Jerusalem in the west, and he knelt down there, and he prayed toward the temple in Jerusalem. Not that he was praying to the temple, but he was praying to the God of the temple of Jerusalem, who was no longer there even. But God was there, and he was praying to God. Three times a day, he prayed. And sure enough, his enemies caught him. And they came in and said, "Hey, king, we need to talk to you." We found somebody that disobeyed your law. Who would disobey my law? Oh, it was none other than old Daniel. We caught him praying. Oh, the king says, I should have thought of that. I knew Daniel loved his God. I should have thought of that. And he tried all day long to try to get the law changed. And they said, King, you can't change the law. That's law. Once you sign it, that's it. You can't change it. He tried every avenue he could think of. He couldn't find any loophole. He couldn't find any way to change this. So he said, okay, bring Daniel in. Feed him to the lions. Now, these lions were in a den down in probably a cave type thing in the hole in the ground, but it appears they threw him down into this thing. So probably an underground cave. Like, these lions were starving hungry. I mean, they were ravenous. You could just hear them waiting for anything to eat. You know, they probably threw him in a few scraps to keep him from dying. They were starving. And so they got Daniel ready, and the king, he speaks to Daniel before he throws him in. And we read there, in verse number 16, and the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. What a testimony! Now this king wasn't a godly king, but he saw Daniel's faithfulness. And he said, Daniel, you are so faithful to your God. Your God will protect you. Your God will deliver you. They threw Daniel into the lions. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, verse 17, and the king's seal was sealed with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. All night long the king tossed and turned on his bed. He said, oh, I hope Daniel's alive. I hope his God delivered him. I hope his God was able to do that. I hope his God protected him. All night long, he fasted and prayed and was concerned for Daniel. Verse number 19, then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, Daniel, oh Daniel, the servant of thy living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. The king was exceeding glad. He said, bring Daniel out of there. He's been down to the den of lions. He did his sentence. Bring him out. And then, for those of you who like the rest of the story, verse number 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the den. The lions didn't lose their appetite. God had shut their mouths. The lions tore them to shreds before they got to the bottom. God protected Daniel. God met that need. God is able. God is able. Now, folks, that's what we need to get into our hearts. God is able. God doesn't always choose to do that, as in Paul's situation. God does not always answer our prayers the way we want. God does not always, but God is able. There is no lack of ability with God. And folks, we need to get that in our minds. I need to get that in my mind. God is able. God was able to deliver those three boys from the fiery furnace, even though they went in. God was able to bring down old proud Nebuchadnezzar, bring him to his knees until God broke him. You know, some of you have some relatives that are not right with God, and you want to see them saved, or you want to see them get right with God. And you say, they're so stubborn, they're so hard, they just won't listen. God is able. God is able. God was able to bring Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth at that time, to his knees. God is able. And God was able to deliver Daniel. God was able to protect him from the lions. God saved his life, spared his life. God is able. And we need to remember that and get that cemented into our hearts that God is able. Since God is able to overrule nature and shut the mouths of those lions, he's able to help you and me in any circumstance we face. Some of the other verses in the Bible, I mentioned I'd found 16 of them. I won't address all of them. Some of them weren't as significant as others. But we read in Acts 20, verse 32, that God is able to build us up spiritually. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, God is able to secure us, keep us securely. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, God is able to help us. James chapter 4, verse 12, God is able to save us. Jude chapter 1, verse 14, God is able to keep us from falling. God is able. God is able. He is not short of power. If you have a difficult need that you are not able to resolve, God is able to help. He's able. His ability is unlimited. God was able to deliver those boys. God was able to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his knees. God was able to rescue Daniel from the lion's den. God is able. We may have to endure trials, but God will help us through. God will see us through. God is able. I encourage you to do your own research. Just do a Bible search for "is able" is the words that I looked at. Is able. And then as I looked up each one of them, I connected them with God. So which ones were talking about God and which ones were talking about other things. And I made my list. It's amazing the things you can learn by just doing little searches like that. God is able. God is able. And so this morning, that verse that we started with, one wonderful verse, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us, God is able. I challenge you. Let that soak into your heart. Our God is able to help us. We must trust him and have faith and pray. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we want, but God is able. You know, as I was thinking about that very thought, one example came to my mind. Remember Hezekiah? Some of you will remember old Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king of Judah. He was a good king all his life. Until right up to the end, I think he kind of made some mistakes. But right at the end, he was a good king. And one day, God sent the prophet to him and said, Hezekiah, prepare to die. You're going to die. And Hezekiah rolled over. Apparently he was sick. I think he had a boil of some sort. And he rolled over and started praying. And said, oh God, have mercy on me. I've been a good king. Have mercy on me. Give me some more time. Don't kill me now. Lord, please, please, please. And he prayed and God heard his voice. And he sent the prophet back and said, go tell him I'll give him 15 more years. And God did. God gave him 15 more years. Now, was that good or bad? I don't know what to tell you. Because when you find out what happened during those 15 years, you really wonder, was that a good thing or not? He had a son born. Apparently he didn't have any children before then. He had a son born and he named his son Manasseh. And Manasseh became the absolute worst king who ever reigned in Israel. He was vile, filthy, demonic, wicked to the core. Now, was it a good thing that Hezekiah got 15 extra years? He thought so. I don't know the answer to that. I'm not God. God gave it to him. Sometimes we beg God for things and God might give it to us. And then we say, maybe I shouldn't have asked for that. I think the thing I want to show is this. We just need to leave with God. Say, God, you do what is best. Remember what Jesus said when he was preparing for the cross? That needs to be our prayer. He prayed there in the garden, and he said, Father, would you please, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We've got to hang on that. Not my will, but thine be done. God knows best. And if we leave it with him and say, God, you know what's best for me. You know what's best for the situation. You know what's best for the whole circumstance. You know what's best. God, not my will, but thine be done. And leave it with him. And then we won't accuse God and say, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe God did what was best for you, even though it wasn't what you wanted. We need to leave it with God. So, this morning, take those three words home. God is able. God is able.